The scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It's an epistle written by Apostle Paul, the resurrection of Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to call your attention to the good news that I preached to you, which you also received and which you stand. You are being saved through it if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless somehow you believed it for nothing. I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Christ died for our sins in line with the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose on the third day in line with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of them are still alive to this day, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, as if I were born at the wrong time. I'm the least important of the apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I harassed God's church. I am what I am by God's grace, and God's grace hasn't been for nothing. In fact, I have worked harder than all the others. That is, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. So then, whether you heard the message from me or them, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you please stand if you're able for the gospel reading? It's from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Jesus calls the first disciples. One day, Jesus was standing beside Lake Gennesaret when the crowd pressed in around him to hear God's word. Jesus saw two boats sitting by the lake. The fishermen had gone ashore and were washing their nets. Jesus boarded one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, then asked him to row out a little distance from the shore. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking to the crowds, he said to Simon, "Row out farther into the deep water and drop your nets for a catch." Simon replied, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll drop the nets." So they dropped the nets, and their catch was so huge that their nets were splitting. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they were about to sink. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Leave me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." Peter and those with him were overcome with amazement because of the number of fish they caught. James and John, Zebedee's sons, were Simon's partners, and they were amazed too. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." As soon as they brought the boats to the shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you all. Amen.
Please. Last Sunday, I shared with you the part one of my sermon on do good, which is the second rule of John Wesley's three simple rules. At the beginning of my sermon, I shared with you the Christmas miracle that my family and I experienced during the most recent Christmas season. Then I concluded my sermon with the first insight on John Wesley's second simple rule, do good. So, this was my first sermon point. Number one, your loving heart compels you to do good. I'm sure you remember this. And now, this morning, I'd like to share with you the rest of the insight. My second point is doing good is a proactive labor of love. As we understand John Wesley's first rule, do no harm, is more like a passive one as opposed to an active one. to keep this rule of do no harm. In fact, you don't have to do anything. That's right. If you don't do anything, of course, you would not help anyone, but you would not harm anyone in most cases either. Do nothing. Do no harm. It makes sense in this passive sense. However, on the other hand, unlike do no harm, do good is active. Actually, do good is more like proactive rather than just active. Active means doing something, while proactive means taking action in advance to prevent something or prepare for something. So being proactive requires you to make an extra effort with more time and energy. It's a hard labor of love indeed. The opposite of active is being reactive, meaning waiting for things to unfold before responding. Of course, doing good in any way seems to be known always in active, proactive, or even reactive mode. Doing good is all good. However, the best way to practice do good is in proactive mode. So, why are we supposed to do good proactively? Because we have the faith in Christ, the faith in the risen Christ. Yes, we have this resurrection faith in Christ. The resurrection of Christ culminates the passion story in all four Gospels because it is at the center of our eternal salvation and our ultimate victory itself. Our resurrection faith is unwavering and cannot be compromised. From this morning's 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul declares in verse 10, I am what I am by God's grace, and God's grace hasn't been for nothing. In fact, I have worked harder than all the others. That is, it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. Because it is not ourselves doing good, but the grace of God in us. Especially through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, we are called to do good to everyone. This resurrection faith requires us to be proactive in all our efforts of doing labor of love. Hebrews 6:10 says, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I came to the United States when I was almost 23 years old. Can you imagine 23, right? In 1983. I still remember in 1985, the Live Aid concert was held. It was a huge humanitarian benefit concert that raised millions of dollars for famine relief in Ethiopia. One of the special songs at the concert was called We Are the World. I'm sure you remember this song, right? The refrain goes like, We are the world, right? We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. So let's start giving. Even though it's been 40 years now, I am sure many of you are still remembering the song recorded by the supergroup USA for Africa. The song We Are the World was written by Michael Jackson and Lionel Rich and produced by Quincy Jones and others. It was the one of the biggest and most amazing event. The people of the United States participated to help an international humanitarian famine relief by doing good. This USA for Africa project raised over $140 million 40 years ago, right, for the famine relief. That was 40 years ago. At that time, being a new immigrant here, while I watching this We Are the World project from the news everywhere, I was so impressed by the initiation of so many famous celebrity musicians and by the generosity of so many Americans that I felt grateful and blessed to be part of this beautiful, loving, and caring people in this country. Of course, there were and have been so many other impressive humanitarian and caring benevolent efforts for the global community led by the American people to the world. That was the United States 40 years ago, I remember. And now in 2025, it's a new, grim, uncertain, and anxious reality we are living in. As you are aware, the USAID, the United States Agency for International Development, is an independent agency of the United States government that is primarily responsible for the administering civilian foreign aid and development assistance. Being an American, I've been always thinking that operating and supporting this USAID is truly making America great as one of the global leading countries. However, now this agency, USAID, is being dismantled by the new administration. Recently, so many Americans, including so many Christians, are concerned about the new administration's executive order to suspend all U.S. foreign assistance programs and subsequent work stop order issued by the Department of State. The 2024 USAID budget was $44 billion. It was around 0.6% of the total U.S. government budget. Can you believe it? Only 0.6%? It's less than 1% and is being considered to be a waste of money in the eyes of the new administration and its leadership, especially Department of Government Efficiency, DOGE, is a new one. That's why the Council of Bishops of the United Methodist Church has recently sent a letter to President Trump to rescind the executive order to suspend all U.S. foreign assistance programs for 90 days. I'm sure you have received a copy of this email regarding this letter. This USAID case is not a political matter, but fulfilling one of God's mandates to feed the hungry and to cure the sick near and far. Jesus' new commandment, love one another, and John Wesley's three simple rules, especially do good, are timeless and priceless. Doing good does not and should not have any boundaries, limitations, or conditions. Just as all the volunteers of the Doctors Without Borders continue helping sick people around the world, regardless of their nationalities, regions, or nations. We have David and Sherry among us, missionaries. Missionary all around the world. Why do we miss sharing God's love with everyone in the whole world? Doing good for others is a proactive labor of love, going an extra mile to make a difference. And we all are called to do good through our labor of love in every way possible and willing. Of course, John Wesley boldly declared, "The world is my parish." As fellow children of God and caring global friends, we are called to share God's unconditional love with everyone in the whole world. Let us remember one of the most important John Wesley saying, "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the souls you can, in every place you can, at all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, as long as ever you can." Number three, make your everyday life as your mission field to love others by doing good. One of the most influential and life-transforming books for me when I was a young college student was Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Letters and Papers from Prison. As many of you know, Bonhoeffer was the German theologian and pastor who was executed by the Nazi Germany when he was only 39. Yes, he was gone too soon. Nevertheless, his legacy and impact on the world is still challenging and inspiring, not only to me, but also to the rest of the world. His theological insight and deep meditations still amaze me in many great ways in my spiritual journey. In this book, Bonhoeffer powerfully writes, quote, "The church is the church only when it exists for others," unquote. In this case, yes, we Christians are appointed by Christ as beings for others, rather than pursuing and seeking our own prosperity, fame, or anything futile and vain. We, the church, are meant to be a caring community of love and faith as faithful disciples of Christ. This clearly aligns with the intention and purpose of Jesus' ministry. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Yes, just as Jesus, we, the disciples of Christ, are sent not to be served, but to serve. One of the most famous parables Jesus tells us is the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you are also familiar with this story of doing good, even to the stranger. I know that in Jesus' time, there could be and might be thousands of excuses, justifications, and reasons for that Good Samaritan not to help that wounded man on the street. The Samaritan himself is presumed to have suffered enough because of his mixed race background, iffy status, or alien culture that is different from the main Jewish traditions. At that time, the Samaritan himself is already considered to be illegal, immoral, and marginalized, and is obviously isolated from society. Nonetheless, this Samaritan saves the wounded man regardless of who that person might be. This good Samaritan sees none other than a human being in need. Jesus does not mention about who this victim might be. It doesn't matter. Jesus' point of the parable is just to help the person in front of you. Just do the right thing to everyone and anyone. The Good Samaritan takes care of the victim with his caring heart by a proactive labor of love. At the end of the story, Jesus tells the one who asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And after telling him this Good Samaritan story, Jesus asked in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" In verse 37, he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the lesson and application for us. Go and do likewise. Yes, we are called to go and do likewise too. Let's come back to the story of Jesus calling his first disciples, written in this morning's Gospel, Luke chapter 5. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." Fishing for people. This translation is from Common English Bible Version. According to the New Revised Standard Version, Jesus says, "You will be catching people." But many of us are familiar with this expression, "I will make you fishers of men." We understand that here the pronoun "man" means everyone. Men and women, young and old, everyone. This call of Jesus means that Jesus is offering not only his first disciples, but also all the future disciples, including us, you and me, the opportunity to have a positive impact on the world and to help others. It is a reminder to look for opportunities to help others and share the gospel in everyday life. Yes, your mission field is yourself, your home and family, your neighbor, your community, and the world, and the whole universe. And your mission is to love everyone. This is the true meaning of being fishers of men and women, fishers of people, fishers of everyone.